So we're talking about this whole idea of reinvent. God wants to do a reinvention, a work of transformation in all of us. And we're talking about that subject by looking at a couple of different stories in the Bible, asking some questions, and trying to make it really practical, trying to say, okay, in different areas of our life, spirit, soul, and body, what kind of questions should we be asking? What kind of answers does God have? And I trust the Holy Spirit's getting you guys stirred up, and you're beginning to think about an area or areas where the Lord wants to make a change. We're looking at a particular story in Proverbs, or in a parable in Luke. If you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. Because sometimes the Genesis, the thing that causes us to want to change, sometimes it's desperation. We're just in a season of life. We're bored. We're stuck. We're ready for a change. Sometimes there's another trigger. Maybe it's a particular season, like you're last child moved out of the house, or you just had a baby, or somebody's getting married, or you got a new job, or you moved to a new city, or a variety of different triggers that make you go, yeah, I'm in a season, I need a change. And so God, aren't you glad the Lord is in the business of change? He is the best change agent. And if we're willing, he is more than able. So then Jesus tells us this parable in Luke chapter 13. We've talked about it, but I want to do a quick recap to get us all on the same page. Jesus said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. So this parable that Jesus told is a picture of his life prophetically, amongst many other things. But it's also a great framework for you and I to think about our lives. It could be in areas of your life or in your life, you could look at things and go, you know, there's no fruit over here. I mean, if after 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, whatever, a couple of decades, if after a certain period of time there's no fruit in an area, then you have to be honest. And Jeff and I have said many times, sometimes we will have brutally honest conversations with each other to go, is there fruit here? And if there's not any fruit, then we can be discouraged and be tempted just to cut it down. Just to throw in the towel, cast away our confidence. But then Jesus tells us in this parable, wait. Just give it one more year. Just give it one more year, but do something different. Reinvent yourself. Do something different. Do what? Dig around the roots and fertilize. Be really intentional about something different. And so just want to encourage you in areas of your life, if you're like, man, keep doing the same old thing and I keep getting the same old results. And of course, you guys have heard the phrase many times. If you keep doing the same thing, you're going to keep getting the same results. It's something like that, although that's not the phrase. How does it go? I don't know. Who cares? Okay. The idea being, we have to intentionally make a change, intentionally dig and fertilize those roots. And so we're looking at a chart here, and just to make it really practical, spirit, soul, and body, what does it look like for you and I? So for all of us, we have real self and ideal self. An ideal self, we have these thought bubbles, these visions, these pictures of ourselves ideally. We say, by now, at this season of my life, by now, I would have thought I would have been here. Spiritually, I would have thought I'd be close to the Lord. I would have thought I'd know a little bit more about his word. I would have thought by now I know how to pray. I'm a heartfelt worshiper. I'm influencing people for Christ. I've made a disciple or two. By now, as long as I've known the Lord Jesus, by now, I would have thought I was somewhere spiritually. Ideal self. But then real self, you see that at the bottom of the screen. Sometimes real self is like, man, I'm inconsistent. I don't really pray. I don't enjoy worship. I'm not influencing anybody for Christ. And so we need to make a reinvention. We need to fill the gap. Maybe physically in your body, you think, by now, man, I should be physically fit. I should feel healthy. I should have run a marathon. By now, I should have energy. But if real self is like, no, I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I'm sick. I'm always dealing with stuff. I'm stressed out. Ideal self in our soul, that's your mind, your emotions, your will, your personality, as we sometimes say, in your soul, you might think, well, by now, at this season of my life, man, I should be happy. I should be successful. I should feel significant. I should have a good marriage. I should have good relationships. I should have a good relationship with my kids. Financially, we should be set. By now, we should have a house. By now, our car should be paid off. By now, you have all these ideal things. But then real self is like, yeah, but I have no friends. I'm depressed. Can't buy a house. Just got fired from my 10th job. So you look at real self and you look at ideal self and you go, the distance between the two is the gap. And this is where we dig around the roots. This is where God wants to fertilize. And if you'll be brutally honest and go, okay, Lord, no more pretending. Let's just get real with it. What do we need to do? Then the Holy Spirit, man, he loves that. That's where he comes in and does this transformation in and through all of us. And all the people said. So our encouragement to you was to be thinking of areas then, spirit, soul, or body, that you wanted to see God transform you. And now we're asking four questions. We're looking at a story in the Bible. You can go over in your Bible. It's the 2 Kings 4. We're looking at a story in the Bible, and we're asking four questions to help this reinvention process. And one of the things we're doing here as a church is we have a gal in the church on staff and on our worship team. Her name is Grace. And Grace was trained to be a classical singer, but she really has it in her heart to have a reinvention of her voice to sing more of a pop sound. And so Gabby, our worship leader, one of our worship leaders, is working with her, and she's going to sing. Grace, next Sunday, is going to sing the opener. Don't miss it. We're going to see if the reinvention worked, and I think it's working. Let's take a look at the video and just see the progress with Grace and Gabby.
Hi, my name is Grace Ashenfelter. I have been singing pretty much my whole life. I am primarily trained in classical singing, but where I would love to be is that more contemporary style, what you hear on the radio, what you see on worship sets.
Hi, my name is Gabby Lorien. I've been working with Grace on the worship team for about 2 years, and I'm really excited about this opportunity for her because she's really been classically trained in the past. So over the next 4 weeks, me and Grace are going to be meeting up. Each time we're going to have her do some stuff that's really going to be out of her comfort zone, just to really make her expand herself and her vocal capability. And this is all going to be leading up to September 30th. Grace is going to be singing our opener that day. So stay tuned this month as Grace reinvents herself.
All right, Grace, tell me what reinvent has meant to you.
This process has been good. I've grown a lot with the Lord, I think, in these last few weeks than I thought I would. It's been a lot of just mindset shifting, I think, because a lot of what we're learning is not, it's not difficult. It's not like, you know, rocket science, I guess. But it has really just made me hone in more on the Lord, the Lord's confidence working through me rather than my own strength. I'm really looking forward to the end, not necessarily because of like what I'm doing, but just to like see the process, almost a transformation in myself of the Lord showing through more than myself.
Are you excited to do an opener?
I am. Yeah. Nervous? I mean, I'm nervous. I'm not going to lie about that, but that he's also helping me with that. So cool. It's going to be good.
So if you get your Bibles, go ahead. 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's look at the story and begin to ask four questions. Today we're on question 2. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and don't gather just a few. And when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons live on the rest. So this is a great story. I love this story, and there's so many layers to it. And every time I read it and we go through it, I always see some new things that God's wanting to help us with. But it's basically the story of oil, black gold, Texas tea. Anybody know that song? Come listen to a story about a man named... The poor mountaineer barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting at some crude, and up from the ground comes a bubbling. Did I mess it up? He was shooting at some food. And up from the ground comes a bubbling. Oil, that is, black gold. Well, the first thing you know, old Jed's a millionaire. The kinfolk said, Jed, they said California is the place you ought to be. So he loaded up the truck and he moved to hills, that is, swimming pools, movie stars, the Beverly Hillbillies. Woo, woo, woo. Kudos to you. Some of the younger generation is like, what is this? This was only the best TV program on television back in the 60s and 70s. The Beverly Hillbillies, well, they had a story of black gold Texas tea, but we have this story in the Bible. And here's a single mom with two kids. Her husband had passed away. She's a widow, and the creditors are coming to take her kids to be slaves to pay her debts. And so she, in desperation, seeks after the prophet of God. Modern times, we seek after God. And he says, I've got some questions for you, little lady. What do you want? We talked about that last week. What do you want? More importantly, what do you want me to do for you, is what he said. For you and I, what do you want the Lord to do for you? Man, talk about the advantage. Talk about the advantage you and I have as Christians. We have the advantage because we have a God who wants to help us. And the Bible says, if God is for you, who can be against you? Amen. With God, all things are possible. Greater is he who lives in you than he who is in the world. As a Christian, man, I just think we have barely scratched the surface of the advantage we have. If anybody should feel significant, if anybody should be successful, if anybody should be overcoming in this world, it should be Christians who believe in the overcoming name we just sang about this morning, the name that is above every name. It is not just theory, y'all. This is your reality. But sometimes you have to get honest and just ask some questions. What do you want? What do you have? What do you have? And so her answer, like a lot of us, was, well, I don't have anything. Well, I mean, I have a pot of oil. I mean, that's so insignificant. What I have is so insignificant compared to what I'm facing. Compared to the reinvention I need, what I have is so insignificant. But God will always and only take what you have. He will never ask you for something you don't have. I mean, to Moses in the Old Testament, he was about to work a miracle amongst Moses and the Israelites, and the Lord said to Moses, hey, Moses, what's that in your hand? What's in your hand, Moses? What do you have in your hand? And to Moses, it seemed insignificant, just a rod. But God worked a miracle through that rod to deliver his people. In the New Testament, we see Jesus with the multitudes on a hillside. They've been with him for days. They're hungry. The disciples say, Jesus, send these people away. They're becoming a nuisance, plus they're hungry. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And the disciples are like, we don't have anything. He says, but what do you have? How many loaves and how many fish do you have? And they said, well, just a couple of fish and a couple of loaves. Not enough to feed these thousands of people. Jesus said, let me take what you have. Let me multiply it. Let me touch it. To Gideon, in the Old Testament, read the story of Gideon, and he was a fear-filled guy. A fear-filled warrior. God called him a mighty warrior. Gideon saw himself as fearful. And the Bible tells us that the Lord said to Gideon, go in the strength that you have. Not in the strength you don't have. Go in what you have. What do you have? This is true for us individually. What do you have? You might think, I have nothing. Yes, you do. You have something. We're going to see it today. What do you personally, what do you have? This is true for your family. man, God's hand is so on families. What do you have in the house? What do you have in your house? What kind of a calling destiny is on your house? It's true for us as a church. What do we have in the house? Sometimes we tell our staff, the gold is in our field. The gold is amongst you all. You and all those who call VFC home, you're the gold. The talents, the gifts, the callings, the eternal purpose that God's put in all of you, you're the gold. What do you have in the house that God can touch and do something supernatural, do a big, huge, massive transformation, reinvention? What do you have? Well, we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, what do we do with what we have? But first, we have to know what we have. So we're going to look at four ways to identify what you have, because I'll bet some of you might think, like she did, I don't have that much. I don't even know what I have. Here's four things to look at, four things to think about. What do you have? Number one, you have people. Who's in your Dunbar tribe? Number two, you have peculiarities. That's a hard word to say. Peculiarities. How are you quirky? You have passions. What did you love in third grade? And number four, you have possessions. What can you share? What is it you have that you could share and monetize and God would want to use to help you and impact people? I'll tell you a couple of stories. In fact, here's some things you don't want to have. Maybe you're like this guy. What you have is the ability to ruin every family picture. Don't be that guy. The minion said this, I am multi-talented. I have a lot. I can talk, annoy, and irritate you all at the same time. Maybe some of you feel this way, that awkward moment when everyone is talking about their skills and talents, and you're like, I can breathe. You might feel like that today. I can breathe, basically. That's what I do. But really, the truth is, spiritually, like we've said already, you have an advantage. You have faith. You have God's word. You have the Holy Spirit, the greater one. Jesus said when we had the Holy Spirit, this would be an advantage. So really, you have a whole lot more just spiritually. If you had no other natural gifts or talents, which you do, but if you thought you didn't, already you have the advantage. But we're going to do our best to make it really practical and talk about then some of these other things. So we'll start with people. You have people in your world. What is your Dunbar tribe? Who's in your Dunbar tribe? And we'll talk, we mentioned it week number one, but let's review it once again. The Dunbar number is an interesting study that was done, an interesting concept. It was done by an Oxford professor, and he basically came to the conclusion in a variety of different studies that humans, we have the capacity to engage with, to be connected to in some kind of a significant way, around 150 people. These would be like the people in what we would call our tribe, the people that, you know, you would feel you know and would be somewhat connected to. For an example, if you were going to invite people to your daughter or your son's wedding, who comes to the wedding? Who's on the list? It's the people in your Dunbar tribe. Now, the smaller numbers, you have a super small group, the ones very close to you, your family, your very best friends, people that you would confide in, maybe your confidants, people that if you face an emergency, these are the people you call. People that would sit with you at the hospital. That would be that small group. And then you have a group of 50 or so. These would be people you might have over for a dinner party, people you might want to go on vacation with, you know, kind of a circle of people that you like to hang with. And then you have this 150. These are people like emotionally and mentally and with your time and like you can process relating to this 150 in some way or the other. You send them Christmas cards, if you still send Christmas cards. This is your Dunbar number. And then beyond that would be your social media circles and your coworkers and so on, people that you might interact with, but they wouldn't be in that group you want to cultivate. So we're talking about, what do you have? You have people. And people are one of your most important assets. The older you get, the more you realize that. You know, we talk to a lot of people at the end of their lives. And you know what they care most about at the end? Not their careers, not all the extra overtime, not all the material possessions, not all the houses. They enjoyed living their life, but you know what they care about most at the end? People. They want people around. They want people to come see them. They want people to do things with. So you have to invest on the front end into the people in your world. a variety of different studies have been done, but they say oftentimes one of the things that affects military personnel, especially if they've done battle together, especially if they've been brothers in arms, sisters in arms, they battle together. When they come off from the battlefield, they oftentimes struggle with PTSD. Because all of a sudden that camaraderie, that tribe, my people, I don't have them. We're not engaged in the same cause. We've even talked to people not only in our own church, but other churches. When you're part of a launch team for a church, for a campus, for a multi-site, man, something happens when you get up at 6 in the morning, you load and unload trucks, and you set up a campus, and you're getting ready to minister to people in a completely new community. There's a bond that forms. And all of a sudden, when you build a building, and now you don't need the set-up teardown team, do you know sometimes people struggle? Because, wait, my people, we were united in our cause. Talking about your people that you like to be with, your people that you're intentionally, purposefully living about something. You know, we always encourage people in a big church, you know, how do you make a big church feel small? It is by getting involved. It is by getting into a small group. It is by getting on a serving team. Otherwise, you can just be in the big group. You can be invisible. You can come in. You can go out. Nobody will even know you're here except if you filled out a care card. But that isn't what God has for you. You can do it. And sometimes you sort of want to do it when you're new to a place. Like, don't anybody talk to me. But long term, it's no fun. Eventually, you want to connect with people that you can encourage, people that will encourage you. I mean, they say, as far as length of time for life, they say the three basic needs people must have in order to live a high quality life and live a long life. These three things. They need to feel competent at what they do. You want to feel good about what you do. Number two, you need to feel authentic in your life. You're not fake. You're not playing a role. You're the real you. But number three, they need to feel connected to others. So how do we dig around the roots? How do we fertilize that in case we don't feel that way? You have people. So what does it mean? It means a phone call. It means a text. It means, hey, let's get together and let's go have dinner. Hey, come on over to the house. Let's play cards. Hey, let's do something. Let's go on vacation. You say, well, I don't even know them yet. Well, that's okay. This is an exercise because we're talking about reinventing. Because you might say, man, my social life is terrible. I've been so busy with work. I've been so busy with kids. I've been so busy with my face to the grindstone. Who's got time for a social life? In fact, I'll tell you what. One of the reasons as a church we started a thing called the Boom Network, which is a network to help pastors and people in ministry connect relationally. Our little tagline is, friends don't let friends do ministry alone. The whole reason we did that, I'll tell you why we did that. Because after about 20 years of ministry, Jeff and I were having some conversations amongst ourselves, and then we were talking with some pastor friends. And we talked to one couple, and we were talking about friendships and just, you know, the different dynamics of relationships and friendships and so on. And they said this, and we said, oh, man, can we relate? They said, you know, we've been so busy for the first 20 years. We were so busy planting the church and doing pastoral work and growing the church and studying for sermons and doing hospital visits and pastoral care and raising kids and all the stuff. They said our face was so stuck to the grindstone, so to speak, we never had time to come up for air, to even go to any conferences to meet other people, to even really go on any vacations other than with our kids, but like to meet other people that did what we did and to be encouraged. And they said in their season, they hit a milestone and they said, man, we just realized we need friends. We talked to a lot of pastors in that exact same boat. So we started a network. We meet twice a year for the whole purpose is to meet new friends, meet people that do what you do, meet people that have the same stories you have, they're in different cities, and start cultivating relationships. These are people that you can do fun stuff with, people you can laugh with, people that get your inside jokes. Well, how about you? You need a boom network. Boom, baby, you do. You need a boom network too. You need people in your world that get you, that get your life. You parents of young kids, of course, preschool moms, dads, empty nesters, everything in between. You need your people. And so I want to encourage you, what do you have? You do have people. So who are they? Make a list. couple of years ago, Jeff and I said, you know, we should just invite some people over to the house to play euchre. Michigan, we play euchre up here, don't we? Those of you watching by TV, you have no idea what that is. But it's a Michigan game. It's a Midwestern game. And we get together when all of our schedules allow it. We get together about once a month. We tried to make it a gourmet meal plus euchre thing. And oftentimes it is a meal, but it's not always gourmet. Well, all the other people are gourmet. I'm just speaking for myself. But we have so much fun doing what? Just playing cards once a month. So who are your people? You have people. You need people. You got to make some connections. Get some relationships going. Number two, you have peculiarities, quirks. How are you quirky? Your quirks answer the question, what do you have? Sometimes people are quirky and we think, oh, dismiss that. Oh, hide that. Put that in the closet. No, if you're quirky, it could very well be something God wants to use, something he wants to use in this reinvention process of you. A couple of fun stories of different people with quirks. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says this, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Being peculiar is a good thing. Having some quirks is okay. There's a phrase out there, you know, sometimes people use the phrase, your mess is your message. Well, thank God he's in the redeeming business. Thank God, no perfect people allowed. One of our core values. We're not perfect, but he's not done. So it's okay. You can ask God to use your mess and make some kind of a message out of it. Sometimes we say the phrase, no test, no testimony. Listen, everybody wants a testimony. Oh man, I want to have a great testimony. But do you know the only way to get a great testimony is to pass a great test? You gotta be able to stand there when the thunder clouds are overhead and it's looking pretty dark and bleak and say, hey, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. Talking about your quirkiness, talking about the peculiar parts of your world. Some people call it your magnificent obsession. Well, I was talking to Nate Sakritz last week. He was here, and his wife Ann, and he was telling me about his dad. His dad was in World War II. He was stationed in Europe, and he was deployed with a guy named Arthur Anderson. And most of us wouldn't know Arthur Anderson, but he told us Arthur Anderson's quirk was he could do all kinds of voices. He could do all kinds of imitations of people, and he always would entertain the other soldiers with these voices he would be able to do. Well, when he came off the battlefield, they came back from war and all, he was like, what am I going to do now? And with his voice, he began to do some things, and ultimately, for 30 years, he became the voice of the leprechaun for the Lucky Charms. He was the Lucky Charms leprechaun voice. And it was funny because he said, I'm not even Irish. He just had a good Irish brogue. And so how many of you grew up, you saw the leprechaun on the Lucky Charms commercials? You know, always after me, Lucky Charms. Well, we're going to show you the original commercial, and here's his voice.
Lucky Charms.
He's in that cave.
Up here, laddies.
Hey, watch it. Yow!
Yo-ho, laddies, up here. No wonder they're after me Lucky Charms. Tis a new old cereal with marshmallow bits and lucky shapes. Yellow moons, green four-leaf clovers, orange stars, pink hearts. See 'em mixed right in with the old cereal. Tis a charming cereal, simply charming. A shortcut, I'll take it. Tis luck to catch a leprechaun, but nobody can.
Catch a pack of Lucky Charms.
Charming.
A Big G cereal from General Mills.
Man, that was a high-class commercial back in the day. Black and white, TVs basically had just come out. But he was the voice. He just used his voice. We're talking about, what do you have? What quirk? What thing? Some of you, maybe you have a voice. People have said to you, you have a voice for radio. You have a great voice. Hey, there's a thing online, you've heard of it probably, called voices.com. You can apply to have your voice be one people choose from. Companies and all kinds of ad agencies, marketing companies, they're looking for voices. People to narrate books and narrate commercials. Well, there's something you can do with your quirky voice. And all the people said, how about this guy? This guy is Peter Mark Roget, I believe is how you say it. He's French. Maybe you've heard of the Roget's thesaurus. Anybody ever heard of the thesaurus? The words list? Well, this guy, okay, you got to get this. He was an accomplished doctor, a lecturer, an inventor. His work influenced the discovery of laughing gas, the creation of the London sewer system, the invention of the slide rule, and the development of the cinema industry. I guess the guy was kind of smart. Like a genius. But you know, he turned 61, he was getting kind of into the retirement mode, and he went into a deep depression. Because all this stuff he'd been doing now, what do I have? What can I do? And he went into a deep depression. And as he came out of that depression at the age of 69, he had been making lists. His quirk was he made lists. He would categorize words and their meanings. For years, he made a list. In fact, the list got to be around 15,000 words categorized with their meanings. They ended up putting it into a book. The first published thesaurus was from this guy. Now, to date, there's a lot more words in it now, but to date, it has sold 32 million copies. You know, your quirk, maybe it won't be your full-time job, but it could be a side hustle. It could be a moonlight job, but it could be something you do as you're in a reinvention process. Who else? How about Susan Boyle? Remember her? Remember hearing Susan Boyle sing and everybody, the whole world was like, what? Her voice was amazing. She revealed a couple of years ago that she has Asperger's. And she's a little quirky, but man, can she sing like an angel. So yes, you might have some quirks. Yes, you might have some setbacks, but God still wants to use what you have. How about Albert Einstein? There's a genius. The law of relativity, among other things. I mean, the guy was a genius, but do you know he was really quirky? I mean, he was nonverbal. He didn't speak a word till he was 3. Socially awkward. He eventually got married, but he was so quirky, he did not want any of his children to ever touch him. Well, that's quirky. But God uses our quirks and still uses us in whatever field we're in, whatever season we're in, for his purposes. And all the people said, what about you? What's your quirk? What's your peculiar thing? You ever heard of Leonardo da Vinci? A left-handed dyslexic. Now, being a lefty back in the day wasn't too popular. I think, personally, being a lefty is amazing. How many of you are lefties out there? Ooh, ooh, ooh. Yeah, he was a lefty and a dyslexic. And you know how we know him, among other things? The Mona Lisa. And the Mona Lisa, if you ever see, have ever seen it in the Louvre, over in Paris, it's not that big. The Mona Lisa is not that big. And it's behind temperature control glass and everything. And crowds every day, they line up. Why? To see the Mona Lisa. What is the deal? I don't know what the deal is. It's just an amazing, famous painting from a guy who had a quirk. He was a left-handed dyslexic. Well, maybe you've dealt with dyslexia. And maybe you felt like that was a mark against you. No. Let God use what you have. Amen. You may not be an artist, but you're something else. You're an engineer. You're a leader. You're a manager. You're an entrepreneur. You're a great dad. You're a great mom. What do you have that God wants to use, that he can use? Your quirks can be used by the Lord. Number 3, your passions. What did you love in third grade? Talked about this before, but sometimes you can't really identify your passions unless you think about some examples. I'm just going to give you a couple to get you thinking. Our goal today is just to get your wheels spinning. For you to be able to leave and go, okay, God, what do I have? What do I want? What do I have? You got people. You got peculiar quirks. But you also have passions. What did you love in third grade when there was no responsibility, no pressure, no bills to pay, no concern about time, and you could do anything you want on the recess playground? You could do whatever you wanted when you came home from school. What did you love to do? Did you love to draw? Did you love to color? Did you love to read? Did you love to do plays? Did you love to play with your dolls? Did you love to go build a fort? Did you play in the dirt? What did you love to do? What was it you loved in third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade? Now bring it up a little bit now into adulthood. How about if you had 30 days? You had 30 days. Vacation, no responsibility, all your debts are paid, no pressure. 30 days, you can do anything you want. It's your time, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to spend it on. What would you do? What would you spend your time on if you could, after the first day, we talked about it at the break, we said, well, after the first day of sleep, what are you going to do for the rest of the 30 days? Are you going to go to the beach? Are you going to take an online course? Are you going to go ride your motorcycle? You going to go climb the mountains? You going to learn how to fly? What are you going to do? Because there's a clue there. What you loved in third grade, what you would do with 30 days off. Because those are clues as to what's in there. Now, I was reading some different stories about people. They call it, in the secular world, they call it a talent stack. Meaning there's experiences we've all had, and sometimes we wonder, how do these things all go together? I don't know how these things go together. I was reading about a gal who went to law school, and she realized she didn't really want to be a lawyer, but what she really loved was to write. So she took her knowledge of law, and she became a legal writer. In other words, God's not going to waste your experience. You have experiences in certain things, and God wants to stack it together to use it for something maybe you're not thinking about. Years ago, I heard a story of a man who was an urban developer. He was a planner, urban planner, developer. And he had majored in French in college. He was very versed in French and an urban planner. Later on in life, second half of his life, he was like, Lord, I want to do something that has more eternal value. I want to do something that will make a difference, but I have no idea how would you use urban planning and my background in French. How would that even be useful? Well, lo and behold, God began to speak to him. And ultimately, God called him to be a church planter in France. Well, how perfect is that? He didn't know how those things went together, but God always has a way to stack your talents and to produce his reinvention, his transformation through you. A couple other good ones I'll tell you about. The Black Panther movement, one man, what he had was 9 years in prison. He was sent to prison for his involvement in that movement back in the day, and he decided to do something with that. He decided when he came out of the prison, he was going to use that experience to start a theater school for young boys coming out of Harlem. He was going to take his bad experience and redeem it. I read another story about a young Latino man, and he was being interviewed by a woman, and she said to him, "What do you love and what do you hate?" He said, "I love salsa dancing. But what I hate are old white women. The ones who would be disrespectful to me and my friends as we walk down the street." So this woman decided she'd do something fun and creative. She said, "Okay, good. Let's put together a dance program where you can teach old white women at the community center how to salsa dance." Isn't that cool? God will stack your gifts together. What do you love? What do you hate? What would you do with 30 days off? Vera Wang, she wanted to be an Olympic skater. She tried out for the 1969 Olympics, didn't make it. And she was like, "What do I do? What do I want to do? I want to be a skater. I'm a gymnast. This is what I've done." And she had a little thing in her that kind of liked fashion. Her dad said, "Go get a job." She ended up working for Vogue magazine, for Ralph Lauren, a variety of different designers. And when she was 40, she was still single, but she was about to get married, she commissioned the making of her wedding dress for $10,000. And it was such a hit, and she loved it so much, she ended up starting at 40 a whole new business of fashion design, and she is known for her wedding dresses. She said it was difficult at 40 to start to be reinvented, to do a completely new thing, because all the people you worked for, now you're kind of competition. You got to figure it out. You're never too old. You're never too young. What is it you love? Finally, last thing we'll talk about, wrap up with this, and then we're going to hit pause because I have so many more stories to share with you as we continue on in this series. But your possessions, you have something. What do you have to share? We're asking the question, what do you have that God can touch? You have a lot. Your possessions, we are in they call it a sharing economy. God can monetize the things you have if you'll share. For an example, you know about Uber. You have a car. You're a good driver. Somebody needs a ride. There you go, Uber. How about Airbnb? You have a room. You have a house. People need a place to stay. There's a whole system, infrastructure built where you can share what you have with others, and it becomes a blessing to you, and then you never know what kind of relationships come out of that and what kind of people you meet and all of those good things. Those of you that have creative skills with your graphics and your filmmaking and your photography and your writing and proofreading and editing, all of those things, man, Fiverr.com, Upworks, Freelancer, so many ways for you to share what you have as a part-time moonlighting job or a full-time job to increase your income, have new experiences, let God touch it, see what he might do, what kind of influence he might give you. There's a company out there, a website and a company, it's called WeWork. Maybe you have a building. Maybe you've got buildings all over town. You got office buildings. You got warehouses. You got land. And somebody needs land, and they need an office building, and they need a place to work. There's a whole website called WeWork where you can rent space to work. A sharing economy. Your possessions. Some of you girls, you young girls, you might want to get involved with this. Our daughter Megan's been doing this for years now. It's called Poshmark. She sells her closet. She just sells the stuff in her closet she's not wearing anymore. It's in decent condition. She's been doing this for like 5 years. She has 225,000 followers. What is that? It's just a little side hustle. It's you're using what you have. You use your possessions. There's a company out there called Lending Club, the Lending Club. It's for people that they can't get a loan from the bank and they don't necessarily want to go into, you know, GoFundMe, but they do need income to start a business. So there are peer-to-peer relationships where people say, I have money, I'll lend it to you for a little bit of interest. You pay me back. We've got systems in place for security and safety and all that stuff. But there's ways to take what you have and multiply it. What are we talking about? A reinvention. We're asking the question, what do you have? And all the people said. Years ago, I thought it'd be fun. Because, you know, sometimes you're going to have some hits and you're going to have some misses, you know. Swing and a miss. Well, you know, when I was like just out of college and trying to sort out what I was going to do, I don't know where I'd read about it, but I'd read about somebody doing a, you know, in your front door how you have a peephole? Like people come to the front door and you can peep through that hole and see who's there. Well, what I heard, you know, I heard about somebody that they went to the hardware store and they bought a bunch of peepholes and a drill, and then they just start going door to door in their neighborhood to see if anybody doesn't have a peephole on their door, would they like one? I thought that sounded simple. It sounded kind of easy. I don't know what I was thinking. I went to the hardware store. I bought some peepholes. And my mom had a drill in the garage. And so I'm like, okay, well, maybe I can do that. I thought, who in the world in their right mind would let me touch their door? I didn't even think about that part. I did, you know, all of 19. Yeah, can I drill a hole in your door? No. So anyways, I go door to door trying to sell these peepholes. And you know what? I sold none. I went to two doors. I said, this is not my thing. Well, that's okay. Listen, you might have a swing and a miss. You might have some of these things. You take a little step forward. You put your toe in the water and nope, that's not it. But you know, sometimes you're not going to know what it is until you know what it isn't. Amen. What do you want? What do you want the Lord to do for you? What do you have?